Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are wrapping up today our Right at Home series. For 8 weeks now, we have been unpacking what it looks like to let God make things right at our homes, for Him to begin to move and to work and to function in our homes. And today, we're going to take another step with that, because the truth is we don't spend all of our time at home. And God wants to impact outside of our home. We've mentioned over and over again, if what happens in this type of space doesn't follow us home, then it won't have the full impact. It just won't. If you say, Pastor Brandon, this just really isn't working for me. Well, my question to you is like, how much of it do you let follow you home? And so that would be my question. And because when we let it follow us home, that's when it begins to have its full impact. But as it begins to have its full impact, it's called to spill back out of there and impact out of our homes. And that's what we're going to delve into and look at today. We're going to go ahead and lead off with the same idea we've led off with 8 weeks. If you got your bulletin and your Bible app, this is what we've been trucking along with. It says, to make things right at home, we must choose daily to serve the Lord. We got to choose to serve Him every day. I know we've said that for 8 weeks in a row. As soon as we shift topics, it's not going to change. We just kind of build this little thing in here, so it's just kind of a little echo for a long time. We've got to choose to serve Him every day. And we've launched with Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But as a reminder, this is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel. He's done his calling on his life as a leader, but he's not through leading on a personal level. He's handing the reins of leadership off, not to another individual leader. He's handing the reins of the leadership off to the heads of the homes, to the people that are going to be living this out. They're now in the promised land. They're now in the place that God has brought them into, and they're going to be there for generations and generations. No more traveling around, no more having a battle to move forward. They're just going to begin to live out their lives, and this is His call to them in that space. There in verse 15, it says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, your past can try to follow you, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, your current culture can try to influence you. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's like, this is my decision. It's a decision he'd been walking out for decades and decades. And he's like, I'm not taking my foot off the gas. I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. And in that, you and I need to understand that these truths, and as we are studying the scriptures and look at what it means to follow Jesus, we have to understand that, and we're all hyper-conscious, that when we read the stories about Jesus, when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we see the stories, you know, we see Jesus walking on the water and out there on the water, you know, we know that didn't happen at Lake Nasworthy, you know. Well, we know that wasn't the water he was walking on. Some of it doesn't take that much of a miracle. It's kind of shallow in places. You're like, Jesus, that didn't count. And so, but there's a space where we know that didn't happen. When he called the disciples to drop their nets and to follow him and become fishers of men, it wasn't the shores of Twin Buttes. We know it's not where it happened. It happened a long way away from where we are. We're very aware. It didn't happen right here. In fact, for us to go and be where it happened, if we could kind of Superman, we just were able to just like, whoo, take off and zoom away, we would have to fly 7,189 miles from San Angelo, Texas, direct flight all the way over to Jerusalem and then get into Israel and into that space. And that's a long, long ways away. But even if we were to do that, we wouldn't still be able to connect with Jesus. Now we've got to back the clock up 2,000 years to get back into the time when Jesus was there. But yet, here's all of us. a room full of people in West Texas looking what it means to let God make things right at home, allow Jesus to influence and be the Lord of our lives, 7,189 miles away, 2,000 years later. How on earth did that happen? How did that happen? What happened by moving person to person? One person that's impacted to the next person that's impacted the next person. God had a big vision for the whole earth, but really small steps into the way it was accomplished. I need to invite my amazing wife up back up to this stage. Come up here, baby. If you kind of look and find out about things with personal space, okay? My wife, there you go, she left the screen. She went, she gone. And so she has a personal space bubble that's Texas-sized. She is a Texas girl all the way around. Here's a good cutie hug. There we go, there we go. Gave her a good hug. And so, when you look at in the U.S., we have different space bubbles for different people in our lives. And so for those who function in the closest portion, what we call our intimate relationships, come over here. Come over here. We're going to start with the part that's easy for you. It would be 18 inches, which inside of 18 inches, come on, baby, hold my hand. Oh, hold it, girl. We can hold hands and walk. So you see us in the mall. This is how we hold hands. Looks like we're playing Red Rover, Red Rover. But we can be 18 inches all the way to no inches. Praise the Lord. That's the close intimate space is 0 inches to 18 inches. It's the people more than likely that are in your home. And so my little girls, they could run right up to me. They did today. Run right up to me. No questions asked. Put their arms around me. Hug me. And sometimes they'll just stand there. No reason. And I love it. I'm great with it. No problems whatsoever. I love that. And they fall within that intimate zone of 0 to 18 inches. But we know, not everybody's invited into that space. So you've got on the next level, you have your good friends and then your kind of extended family members, okay? And they'll be in this place of 18 inches all the way out to about 3 feet. So they'll be here. And so your good friends and family, you'll come in and you'll greet one another. But if your best friend stays right here, it's a little weird. Just saying. Best friend comes in, hugs, and then moves to this space. That's just the way it goes, okay? I've realized it varies people to people, but for the most part, you come in and give a hug. I promise you, if I happen to hug you in the foyer, I will hug you and I will get back 18 inches away. I promise. That is just that normal relationship space, okay? Then we have our coworkers who are in that 3 foot and casual acquaintances, people, you know, you just see around, you kind of know their names or you know a version of their name. And so that's me. I know what I call you. That might not be your name. And so I'm sorry if I do that to you. It really is terrible. But they're 3 feet and then on even to a little more. Strangers are everybody who's like way out here and honestly the whole world all up until, I don't have my glasses, 4 feet. There we go. To about 4 feet. And as soon as we'll allow strangers to go to about 4 feet and a stranger starts coming in a little closer than 4 feet and we're like, hello? Do I know you? What's going on? And some of us, those good old West Texas boys start getting a back itch, if you know what I mean. They start reaching behind and you don't want a good old West Texas guy to keep his hand back there too long. You're like, oh, I'm sorry. Folks, his back is not itching. He is getting his gun. And so, but you get inside of four feet and all of a sudden now there's something else here. If you'll notice, all elevators, especially in our part of the world, all our elevators allow two people to get in, one to be in one corner, the other be in the other corner, and just have at least 4 feet of dead space between one another. It's the stranger space. We're like, that's as close as a stranger can get. All of a sudden, you go to get in an elevator, and there's two people already in there, and there's no stranger space left. And you're like me, you're like, I'll take the next one. No, you know, I mean, it happens to us all the time. If Cutie's riding the elevator and there's two people already in there, she knows, like, just don't even ask. Like, we're going to ride the next one. So her space bubble is just, it's just bigger. And that's the way it goes. But if you'll notice, whether it is on the close side or more family and friends or your coworkers or even strangers, they'll all fall within side of a 5 foot radius. The gospel has a world size vision. There's a mandate for it to go into all the world to carry. But folks, you and I, all we need is a 5 foot vision. To do our part, all we need is a 5 foot vision. We don't have to have vision that goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what? The uttermost parts of the earth have been reached because of people with a 5 foot vision. Thank you, babe. Give my assistant a hand. I got one more service to cozy up to her on. Woo. I'll have to figure out how to do this every service. So how does this work? How does this function? All of a sudden now, how does this make things right at home? How does this 5 foot thing work, Pastor? How does that work? Well, we're at the end. We're at the end of right at home. And if this has been doing its thing right within that, inside of that intimacy area, inside of that intimacy bubble, the people under your roof, God's been working on your heart to make things right at home. And you've been willing to allow God to work in that space with your spouse, with your children, with the people who you share a roof with. You've been letting God work inside of that space. If you've been letting God make things right at home, then in this time you've had some friends and family over. There have been some barbecues, there have been some birthday parties, there have been just some hangouts together, and people who are not in the intimacy space but are in the close friends and family space have been at your home. They've been under your roof. They've come and you've allowed God to work in your heart to make things right at home. And the people who've come under your roof, God's challenged you to begin to walk the gospel out, being more loving, more patient, more kind, more honest, more generous, and be willing to maybe share what God is doing in your life. See, making things right at home in those first couple of space bubbles preps us for that last one. That last one where then anybody that crosses a 5 foot radius in our lives, our hearts are now in a better place and we can walk out of our doors with a vision, recognizing all I have to have is 5 feet of vision. Maybe I don't have it for every person in San Angelo. Maybe I don't have it for every person in Tom Green County or the world, but I'm able to have vision that goes 5 feet. If God brings somebody into that close of proximity, then all of a sudden I begin to ask the question, God, is this a divine opportunity? God, is this a divine moment? Do you want me to share my story with them? Do you want me to open my mouth and let them know what you've done in my life and who you are to me? That begins to be the shift, and we begin to, each of us, have a 5 foot vision for carrying the gospel. We can literally impact and will impact this entire community. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. for everyone who believes. That means any person that breaks a 5-foot radius in your life, we know God, the gospel is powerful enough to change their life. There's no one too high, no one too low, no one too lost, no one too gone for the gospel to impact their life. We know it's the power for everyone who believes. But now I also want to acknowledge the fact that this concept of witnessing, this concept of sharing our story, it's one of the freakiest things for believers. I get it. I understand it. There's a high risk thing as far as the relational equity. And if you've got the wrong idea about what it is, or the responsibility you carry when you open your mouth, then it will be an incredibly intimidating thing. Whenever I was first cutting my teeth in ministry and coming up in the late 80s, early 90s, and began to just grow in having an awareness of the things of God, witnessing was a full contact sport back then. I mean, it was like you got yourself prayed up, man. You went in and you got prayed up. You got yourself psyched up, man. You were ready to go. You got your pockets full of tracks and all sorts of stuff, and you were ready to just go out and go on the street, and whether you had a bullhorn or whatever you had, and just begin to proclaim the gospel. And so I remember as a freshman at ASU, there was an area called the free speech area outside of the academic building in the library. And so how there's a plot of ground called the free speech area, I don't know. I don't know if that's still a thing anymore. But we knew we wouldn't get in trouble if we started preaching there. So we'd take a good old coach's whistle and we'd stand in the middle of that plot of grass and blow the whistle, get everybody's heads to turn and just start preaching, man, and just start lighting it up. And lo and behold, you know, nobody ever like came to Jesus, you know? It never changed anybody's life. But man, we would walk out of there just stoked, like, man, we just took it to the enemy, man. That was amazing. We were charged by it, and everybody else just thought, I don't want to be like any of those idiots. Like, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want it. And it took me a long time to recognize that the core problem had nothing to do with my boldness. Honestly, it didn't have anything to do with what came out of my mouth. I wasn't necessarily condemning or judgmental. My problem was, is I was standing in the middle of a plot of grass, and I'd invited nobody into my 5-foot radius. I'd invited nobody. Nobody I was talking to had any proximity to me. I had no real influence in anybody's life if I was not connected in some way in their life. And it was exciting for us, and it made great stories later, but it accomplished nothing. But sadly, throughout the generations, throughout the last few decades, the idea of witnessing has now shifted from being this full contact sport to this taboo. Like, oh, I can't do that. I'm gonna offend them. If all of a sudden I begin to bring up the gospel, what Jesus has done and what he's done in my life, and let them know it could be available to them. Oh no, I can't do that. I can't push my truth on them. This is my truth, and they're trying to figure out their truth. Folks, Jesus is the truth. It is the truth. We can never forget it's the truth. But we're called to speak the truth in love. We're called to speak the truth in love. And when somebody pops that 5-foot radius in our lives, our hearts ought to be full of compassion, ought to be full of God's love and a readiness to just share what we have seen and known. In 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul said, I didn't have all my words together. I wasn't that slick of an orator. I just share my testimony about God. We see here, and we're about to read in John chapter 9, there's a guy who was born blind, who Jesus restores and gives him sight, just miraculously makes him be able to see, opens the eyes of the blind, ticks off the religious leaders. They do not like it. Jesus is getting a lot of clout and getting built up by this miracle, and it's very notable. So they're trying to squash it. So they go to his parents and they're interviewing his parents and saying, trying to figure out what went on. And what we catch up with their interview right here in verse 19, and says, "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. This doesn't sting us like it stung them, okay? We're like, okay, I'll find a new church. Like, they were jerks, they pushed this out, no big deal. No. That's not the way it worked then. The synagogue was life for the Jewish person. It was everything. That was all connections were there. This was just a terminator. They begin to be a pariah in the community if they're not allowed to be involved in worship and in the synagogue. Man, this was a terrible punishment. It says, "That is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him." And a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. They told him, they said, "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." He said, "That's what I know. I don't know everything about Jesus." He didn't even try to say if Jesus was a sinner or not. He said, "I was blind and now I see. I love Jesus. It makes me mad that they said he's a sinner. It makes me like, don't you dare. I can go through." This guy didn't know any of the stuff and did not feel the need to have to answer questions he didn't know. He simply said, "This I do know, the impact he's had on my life. I was blind, but now I see." That's all you and I have to do. We just share what we've experienced. I get it. You're going to get questions you don't know the answers to. I'm a pastor and I've been doing this for 30 years. I get questions I don't know the answer to. But I can't hide behind and say, "Oh, I can't step out there and be some sort of person who leads because I can't answer every question." No, but you know what I can answer? I can answer what he's done in my life. And I can answer for what he's done in some of your lives because you've given me a front row seat to the power of God at work, transforming lives and families and marriages. And I know those things and I've seen those things and I know what God's word has said and I can testify of those things. All you're being asked to do in having a 5 foot worth of vision for the gospel is to simply be willing to share what he's done for you. That's it. That's all you've got to share, what he's done for you. You don't have to answer any other questions. "I don't know" is a great answer when you don't know. You just say that. "I don't know." Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Their very first call was right where they were. This was being spoken in Jerusalem. It's like, start where you're at. But it's eventually going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. When Jesus says this, do you know what the uttermost parts of the earth were? San Angelo, Texas, right here. When Jesus spoke this, this was the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are. It reached us. It worked. Acts 1:8 works. It came all the way over here, 7,189 miles. It came to us. And all we have to do is be willing to carry it 5 feet more. We don't have to cover the whole thing. We just gotta carry it 5 feet more. That's all we've gotta do. That's our call, is carry it 5 feet more. See, sharing your God story recognizes that God's love came to you and that God's love flows through you. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." If we've been letting God work in us and making things right at home, it's gonna show up and on our faces. It's going to show up in the way we talk and the way we interact. And people are going to see a hope that's different. We need to be ready with an answer. If we're letting God make things right at home, we're going to have opportunities to share. It says, but do this with gentleness and respect. 20-year-old Brandon Clark put down the whistle. Do it with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his assignment. That's what he's come for. That is on his heart. And guess what? We're the body of Christ. If he is trying to reach and seek and save the lost, do you think he might activate a finger? A thumb? Might take a step with a foot? Think he might use his body to seek and save the lost? Just last night, I was trying to catch our new little dog, Swifty. I had Cutie just prophesied that little dog was gonna be very fast. It is a 3-pound ball of white lightning. And just, I'm trying to catch that dog to end our night, stick her in her little box, and she is not done. She got the zoomies, and she is everywhere. And I'm trying to catch that little dog, and that little dog runs over towards where Preston is, our youngest. And I was like, I'm trying to seek this dog out. And Presley, the dog ends up right there next to Presley. And I said, Presley, will you just pick up Swifty and give her to me? So she just reaches down and picks her up and hands her to me. Doesn't it make sense that if God is seeking and saving and somebody ends up in your proximity, that he would say, hey, son or daughter, you mind saying something? You mind pointing them towards me? You mind sharing what's doing that God is still actively in the seeking and saving business? And he would utilize you and I. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the cool thing. We don't have to be afraid that all of a sudden we give them Jesus and then Jesus is gonna reject them. We don't have to worry about it. They will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How did you come to a place to trust Jesus? How did you? You heard the gospel. You heard the good news. You heard that Jesus loved you. You heard that there's forgiveness found in him. Somebody opened their mouth. They were a recipient of it, and then they passed it on. Maybe it happened in a space similar to this, that there was a preacher who shared it. But maybe your story is like mine. Maybe your story is like my wife's, and it didn't happen in a church setting. Mine happened beside a campfire. My wife's happened in a living room. But somebody opened their mouth and shared the gospel. See, in telling our God story, we're reminding ourselves of the impact that God's love and grace has had in our lives, and it causes us to overcome. And young adults, this semester, this next passage of scripture has just been on our heart, and it's just been our theme verse. It's theme verse of our retreat we had, and it was just been where we've been camping out. And in it, John the Revelator writes in verse 10, he says, and then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. By the way, the word Satan means accuser. Satan has been defeated. He's been hurled down. It says, and they overcame him, that accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Folks, you and I are right here about to enter into starting Holy Week today. We're right here in it with Palm Sunday. And during this time span, all of Christendom attention is running to the place where Jesus' blood was shed, and as we celebrate this coming Friday. And Jesus' blood was enough. And his blood was shed in multiple places and multiple ways, and they all have significance, but when it all comes down to it, Jesus' blood did it all. It did it all, it accomplished it all. But here we're reminded that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. We've got to open our mouth and tell somebody else what the blood of the Lamb has accomplished in our lives. How God has set us free, has renewed our minds, has given us purpose, has put us on the right path in life, and we begin to share that and open our mouths. Every other week, I've been teaching the young adults a different aspect of Jesus shedding his blood. There's actually 7 times that Jesus shed his blood during the path of to crucifixion, and they're all significant. And so I've been teaching one by one on those things, but then every other week we've been having one of our young adults share their testimony. And as they have shared what God has done in their life, it has just been beautiful and vulnerable and sweet, what God has done in their lives. I tell you what, it blesses everybody in the room. It encourages everybody in the room. It gives anybody who's struggling in those spaces hope that's in the room. But you know what? As I talk to them week after week, you know who's getting blessed the most? Is the person who is able to share their testimony, who gets to relive it, who gets to declare what God has done. There's a place of confidence that you just see built up in them of the fact that they're a child of God. They've been redeemed and set apart. And as they open their mouth and share their testimony, folks, you share your testimony, it's gonna fire you up. It's gonna get you excited. If you're feeling a little flat as a believer, tell somebody what God's already done, and it'll get you excited about what he's about to do. Because our God is one who takes us from glory to glory. He's not finished with you. So if you're a little stalled, tell somebody what God's already done. In 1 John 5:11, it says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. With today being Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Jesus comes in here on a donkey and Jerusalem is abuzz. Jesus has been working miracles. They've been looking for somebody to push the Roman hand of oppression off of them. They're ready. They're looking for a king. There's already through the years been some small, tiny revolts, and Rome has its guard there to keep some oppression there, to keep some pressure, because Israel says this is our land and nobody has it but God. And they knew that. The Romans knew that. And then here comes Jesus. And because of his miracles and because he is King Jesus, but they thought he was gonna be an earthly king. They thought he was gonna do earthly battle. And he comes in humble and gentle, lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he comes in and they begin to decree, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna is not our word, it's not an English word, and it's very much just a church word. And it seems like a little word that we kind of like put a smile on and have our hands like this. Hosanna, Hosanna. That's what it kind of feels like to us. We don't know the weight of Hosanna. Hosanna is a declaration. Hosanna is a guttural cry of Lord, save now. It is Lord, save now. It's not, oh, save now, oh, save now. It is save now. As they are decreeing and Jesus is coming in and they're decreeing him as king, they're shouting, save now. It's a call to revolution. It's a call to change. They're decreeing it, save now, save now. There's a space that it's even a word you can own now. That there's a place where you can begin, that you get frustrated, you can begin to use Hosanna. Lord, save me now, help me now. All you mamas who get frustrated, husband walks through the door like, how's the day going? Hosanna! They're your kids, Hosanna! I'm this close. You're dealing with a frustrating day at work and you see your coworker and you just want to like handle customer service in a different way, and you're over there going, Hosanna, Hosanna, would you like some fries with that Hosanna? And so you just get frustrated because sometimes there's just this thing, and that was the heart of Israel when they cried out, Hosanna, save now, deliver us now, do something right now. It's a cry of desperation. And as they are desperate, they're desperate for change. We see those, and it's this beautiful image, because those who happen to be just affluent enough to have a garment and an outer garment, that they took that outer garment off and became like everybody else in the crowd with just their garment on. And they laid their cloaks down so that King Jesus' ride, that little donkey's hoof, wouldn't put his feet on the dirt. Just honoring. And those who didn't weren't affluent enough. They weren't left out. And they go over and they grab branches. And they begin to get branches and they begin to lay down and they begin to create a path prepared for King Jesus to come in on. And King Jesus rode in knowing he was going to become the sacrifice for us all. And he rode in on the things those people were willing, those desperate, save us now people being willing to lay down. Folks, you and I, we get to keep the gospel moving forward. Whether we're affluent or just scraping by, we all have something to give, and that's our testimony. We all have a testimony, and we can lay that down, and King Jesus walks into our community on our testimonies. As you and I share what God has done in our lives, and the only way for revival to stop is for you and I to be quiet. That's it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church being the church. It is a promise. The only people who can stop it's us. And that's us closing our mouths. There's one final 5-foot journey that our hearts need to be prepared for. See, there's different layers of our space bubble. There's the strangers at the distance, and even them are in just out of 5 feet. And there's the most intimate, those that are close to us. And the scriptures say that God wants to set the lonely into families, wants to bring people in and to connect. And there's one final 5-foot journey being right at home prepares us for. Because not only do we need to be ready to see someone say yes to Jesus, we need to be ready to say yes to them. So you look worldwide, all peoples everywhere. The average human male is 5'6" tall worldwide. The average human female is 5'2" tall worldwide. So the average human worldwide is 5'4". People's wingspan, tip to tip, is their height on average. So 5'2". The last 5-foot journey God wants us to be ready and our hearts prepped for is this one where we embrace someone who is far and we bring them in this 5-foot radius of a hug and an embrace. This is where God's taking us. This is the heart of God. Not just that we're glad they've crossed over from death to life, but we embrace people. Our bottom line this morning is open your heart to God's open heart. That's 100% of what this is about. God makes things right in our homes because he wants our homes to be beacons of light where we go out. And no, we don't have responsibility for everybody, but when somebody crosses that 5-foot radius, we're like, God, is this a moment? And we just share what we know. And God's hand is extended right now. God's creating a moment right here and now. And maybe you're here today and you've come with somebody that invited you. Maybe you've been coming for a little bit and been reserved about saying fully yes to Jesus, but today you see it. This isn't about being religious and having to do a bunch of these things and stop a bunch of that and a bunch of laws. You realize this is a relationship, and the transformation comes out of the relationship. There are things that are more life-giving God wants for you to do, and there are things that are destructive He'll weed out, but He'll do it. But if you're here this morning to just say yes to Him, I want you to just lift your hand and we're gonna pray with you. Awesome, 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 awesome. Yes, praise God, yes, 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 yes. Yes, praise God, yes. Believers, I want you to just lift your voice with these. And we're gonna pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus, that Jesus' death, it paid the price for my sin. And Jesus' life has brought me new life. Today, I'm your child. And you're my Father, heaven is my home, and I give you permission to change me from the inside out, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person, or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.